Good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will resume our studies here. But before we resume our studies here, turn with me to Colossians. And I want to read a portion of scripture there before we get going here in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'll explain afterwards why I took you here. The Apostle Paul says in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now, does anybody know what beguile means? Because when Pastor Andre first read this, I had no idea what it meant. Yeah, lead you astray. Yeah, deceive you. That's correct. Yeah. And so, to the world, and I'm going to say this way, religiously speaking, what would enticing words be? Well, that we can somehow provide our own spiritual fitness before God by the life that we live in some sort of moral sense, okay? And I say in some sort of moral sense because how many moral senses are there in the world within the religious systems of the world? I would wager nearly an infinite amount. Because, I mean, you'll talk to Catholics, you'll talk to Muslims, and whoever it may be, whatever religious denomination it might be, and everybody will have a different portion of that religion that they agree with or disagree with, and or you'll have a devout Catholic or a not devout Catholic or a devout Muslim and a not devout Muslim. And that's just picking two religions. And so everybody has a different idea of what a moral statute should be. And, you know, the Lord put it right when he wrote about the nation of Israel, when they were not under a king. And every man did which was right, basically, as he saw fit in his own mind. Okay? Doesn't everybody really function that way in the flesh? And so that's our natural state. All right? And so if we are going to be justified by some sort of sense of morality, well, within that sense of morality, we would have to be sinlessly perfect, okay? And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one, okay? And so if we're going to be sinlessly perfect within some sort of moral system, does that portion of Scripture match up with that notion? Absolutely not. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so all men are sinners from their father Adam. All right? And so taking that into mind, when Paul says here in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words," don't be deceived by what the world believes or thinks is true, because that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The devil. And so the lie of the devil is perpetrated in the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You guys want to do that after the service, maybe?
Just keep trying to teach his Bible.
Okay, yeah. I know. Makes it hard for everybody else to hear, though. No worries. No, I didn't say that in any kind of negative sense. Well, I guess it was sort of in a negative sense. But don't take anything personal. All right. Can a man be justified by the life that he lives?
No.
Before a God that requires perfection? Well, if it was a God that didn't require perfection, you could. But the fact of the matter is, we stand before a God that is sinlessly perfect. He cannot exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself, and that's what sin is. And so, you know, we can make up something about God and put him in a box and mold him the way that we want to mold him and say, here's the God that I like. But is that a true God or is that a false God? Well, what is a tiki, or what is a totem pole, or what is a Buddha? Or they're idols. There's no such thing as a God through idolatry. We worship the true and living God. Okay, so any god of our own making, whether it be an actual physical rock or a piece of wood or a chunk of clay or even a concept that we come up with in our own mind, aside from the truth of the matter concerning the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is just simply false. And you may say, oh, well, that's not the way that I choose to believe. Well, fair enough. You can choose to believe any way you want to. I'm not going to, you know, bop you in the nose because of it, or, you know, I might tell you you're being a fool and you're counting yourself unworthy of eternal life. But the fact of the matter is, that man or that woman is going to stand before God someday, okay? And they're going to have to give an account for themselves. And, you know, through the religions of the world, men want to be judged by the life that they live. And so God's like, okay, well, if you want to be judged by the life that you live, well, we'll judge you by the life that you live. How does it stand up to perfect righteousness? Well, it doesn't. That's the thing. And so the self-righteous man will stand before God when he passes through the veil of death. He'll offer the very best that he has to God, much like Cain did. But unless you provide a bloody sacrifice, you're going to be rejected. Who is the bloody sacrifice that Christians provide?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when we present that to the true and living God, or I should say him to the true and living God, we're accepted in the beloved, but because we're counted righteous by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. My self-righteousnesses, which are few, if any, cannot possibly provide me sinless protection, because they're few, if any. And so, you know, the way it's going to work is the sinner is going to stand before God. He's going to say, God, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing. And so the book of works is going to be opened. All right? And they'll show all his works. And they'll be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they'll have to be cast into hell, because God cannot exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. Otherwise, heaven, the eternal heaven, would be just as corrupt and messed up as this current earth is. Now, what kind of heaven is that? So you see what I'm saying? So God made it so that no one would have to stand in their own righteousnesses before him. We can stand through faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is a free gift from God that was given to us, actually executed from before the foundation of the world, although we see it at point in time because God's omniscient, given to us as a free gift wherewith it requires no effort on our part whatsoever, but simply accepting that it's so. And then after we accept that it's so, through the studying of the scriptures, we realize that the acceptance that we executed when we said, I believe, was also a gift from God. Okay? And so are we ever and eternally secure in the beloved? How secure is it? Well, he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if we forsake ourselves or someone else forsakes us, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And who's in the world? The devil and his work. So the devil and his work can never condemn us to hell again. We're already sealed, and are, and as it clearly states in Ephesians chapter 2, we're already in the mind of God, seated at the right hand of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. So like we were talking about before the service, we have a lot of trials that come our way in life, okay? I can guarantee you one thing about life. It's going to be trial after trial after trial. You know, I had this impression when I was younger that, you know, I had a pretty stable, well, relatively speaking, a pretty stable family-ish. We definitely had problems, but compared to some folks who had really, really unstable families, I thought that I was fortunate, although I went through my own growing pains. You know, I fits and starts, and you know, I've had experiences in life that I'm not willing to share with other people, or at least I'm very choosy about who I share it with. And so I'm a sinner in need of a savior as well. But you know, so you know, there's nothing holy about the pulpit or about the man behind the pulpit. But I thought that I was going to. I had a good work ethic, so I figured, oh, I'm going to do just fine financially. I figured I'm going to be married and have a wife and kids for the rest of my days. I figured that, you know, I'm likely going to have a house and a couple cars. And you kind of have this view of like the quintessential American existence in your mind when you're young. And then you realize life takes over at some point in time. And all those plans sort of go out the window, okay? And it doesn't mean you don't have some of them. Typically all of us have at least some of them. But life is a series of trials because we live in a sin-wrecked world. And the older you get, you start experiencing bodily trials. And those are like probably the least fun. You can handle the financial, you can handle the familial because time kind of heals things and that kind of thing. But when the persistent bodily trials come along, it grinds you down a little bit, But the Lord promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And he also promised never to put us in a position where we can't handle what's going on through the truth of the Word of God. Now, if you don't have any understanding of the truth of the Word of God, it's going to be very hard to handle these things. Because we're going to be reliant upon ourselves and upon the way the world thinks if we don't have a knowledge of what God says is true about the way things work. So that's why it's so important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we can think more according to thus saith the Lord, which I like to say, thus saith the truth of things, than the way the world views things, which is through the lens of the lie of the devil, which was perpetrated in and through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so, he says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This is verse 4 again. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So how did we receive the Christ Jesus the Lord? Spirit. By God's grace. Grace is what? It's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it, but we have it because it's a attribute of God that he expresses to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And through faith, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. And so God simply wants to be believed, because through belief, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we can experience co-joy with the Lord in the love of Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's why he created us. God desires fellowship, and we're the objects of that fellowship. All right? And we enter into that relationship in salvation by grace through faith. Okay? So as we've been saved, walk in him. Well, by grace, through faith, so we are told to, first of all, as pastors, study to show ourselves approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what's the point of that? So we can give it to the people, so they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as they glean more from the scriptures as time goes by and become more spiritually mature men and women. Okay? And so the more knowledge I have of the truth of the way things really are and the gift that I have in salvation and who I am in the eyes of the Lord and who my Lord is, then all these trials in the world, quite honestly, after a period of time, don't mean much at all. They have no bearing on me. Because, again, fear not him that can kill the body. I mean, what is the ultimate trial? Well, people would say it's death. Nobody wants to die. We were given a nature to live, or a sense of urgency of life, so we might procreate and populate the earth. If we didn't have it, it's like my, I have this silly female bulldog, and she's like the protector of the realm. She will go from 0 to 60 in like 1 second in order to take out any threat that might be around. Now, she's a sweet dog, but if there was ever anybody, like a bear was attacking me, she would literally run into the throat of the bear to choke the bear that it might die of asphyxiation. But she'd get eaten, that's a joke, okay? But she'd be eaten in the process, but she wouldn't care, because animals don't really have any the same kind of urgency of life as human beings do. We were given, that's an attribute that God gave us, okay? Now, you can train yourself into following orders and such things, so you can run into the fray of battle with sword in hand and that kind of thing, knowing you're likely going to die, or at least there's a great chance. And, that could be trained into you, but generally, even soldiers don't want to die, okay? And so, we've been given the gift of wanting to live, and so, with that in mind, the prospect of death sounds like the worst thing possible. But if you're a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ, you know that you have life and that you have it more abundantly than everybody else does. Because you have an inheritance in heaven that fades not away, it's reserved for you, and it's kept by the power of God. And so, as we grow more and we realize that we're really kind of like visitors to a foreign land, ambassadors, I should say, in a foreign land. You know, we're when you're an ambassador to, when you have an ambassador to a different country, you go there and you proclaim the doctrines of your own country or the wants and desires of your own country to the foreign dignitaries that you're going to meet with. And you're not in your land, you're in their land. Okay, that's kind of like a believer in Jesus Christ in the world. We're in the world, as I like to say, but we're not of the world. That's been kind of a general theme that we've been studying here recently in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so, since we're in the world and not of the world can kind of be or sound like a bit of a foreign place to a believer in Jesus Christ. So when we speak to the world or the unsaved of the world about the eternal variances of God, or the truth of the Word of God, oftentimes we sound like we're crazy, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man doesn't have the Spirit. And so when you tell people, well, you're not justified by the life that you live, you're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you appear with him in glory. And so, since our life is hid, what's all the hubbub about trying to act like the Lord Jesus Christ when none of those things are counted to our favor when we stand before God? And I get the, well, I don't know about that. That sounds like, you know, I've been told that I preach the lie of the devil. So do you see how the world can convolute the truth to their favor? We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And I made the comment to John and Pastor Andre the other night. Sometimes when you're talking to a few people, you feel like you're talking to a foreigner when you speak about the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, that's the way that it is. Because we don't belong to the world first as a believer in Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord first. And so he says this in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, so walk in grace, in the grace of God, okay? I don't have any goodness of my own. My Lord provided it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I entered into that relationship with him by faith. And so the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to me, and I stand before God in it. That's not imputed ability to do good works, as so many have interpreted it. Now understand what I'm saying here. It's not an imputation of ability. It's literally an imputation of righteousness. So he fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle for me, and then that performance was imputed to me, and my lack of performance was imputed to him, and he died on the cross to pay for it. So I don't have the ability to be like the Lord Jesus Christ now. I have the righteousness, his righteousness, imputed to my account. So when I stand before God, I offer Christ my Savior, not Eric Griffin my life. And that's a very misunderstood concept within Christianity. In fact, I would say most of Christianity in the day in which we live, and I'm talking like 99% of it, doesn't understand the doctrine of grace. And you know, you listen to most pastors, and they'll hardly even use the word salvation, let alone grace. Talking to a guy in the gym about this the other day. And I was talking about grace and salvation and the gospel really means. The gospel means good news. And he's like, yeah. Man, we talked about grace like 5 years ago. I forgot about that. Well, how could you preach any message in the Bible without considering grace? You shouldn't. And so, he says this in verse 5, though 7, rooted up in him. Now, Jesus Christ is the foundation for all that I am before God. Okay? The root that I am. all that I am before God. Okay? So I'm rooted in Jesus Christ, established, unmovable. You can't really pick a tree up out of the ground. Why? Because it has deep roots. Okay? Now, if you've got a big enough machine, argue with me all you want to. Oh, yeah. You know, a 50,000-pound crane can pull a tree out of the ground. Sure. That's not what I'm talking about here. Right. So, like, yeah, you can rationalize yourself into a hole here. But I'm making an analogy that if something is deeply rooted and set, it's very, very unmovable. Okay? The hurricane can come along. Tree don't blow over because it's got good roots. All right? And so, like us, we're rooted in Jesus Christ. Built up in him. Now, what does it mean to be built up in Jesus Christ? Well, does that mean taking a look at his first advent? Because this is the way that most Christians will tell you that we get built up in Christ. Look at his first advent. What did he do? Okay, take what he did, now emulate that in your life. Well, how good is that going to work out for you? As soon as you start making mistakes, you have to do one of two things. Either try to correct yourself over and over again, a fool's errand, because you're going to continue making mistakes, even within the effort of trying to correct yourself. Or you start lying to yourself about what you really are. Well, that wasn't that bad. You know, it was just a little white lie. So if you attribute the color white to a lie, what is a black lie supposed to be bad? Now I'm a racist. You know what I'm saying? Okay, this is the idiocy that we see within quote-unquote Christianity. And I call it idiocy because it's idiotic. God is absolute. Okay? So there's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. I lie every day. I'm not proud of it, but like, you know, even like you go to the coffee booth and you drive through and you, hey, what kind of coffee you'd like? Well, I'd like a black coffee or whatever. And they're making it up and the gal's, you know, supposed to ask you, you know, and sometimes they're genuine about it. Sometimes they're like a robot. You know, how's your day going? You give an answer. They don't even answer you back. The ones that are paying attention, they'll ask you how your day's going and they'll be genuinely interested in how your day's going. They're trying to do their job well and trying to be personable. They should. And, you know, you want to do, most people do what's called saving face. It's an Asian term, okay? In Asia, you know, it's dishonorable to lay your burden upon somebody else in conversation. So you're supposed to lie about your conditions so you don't disrupt the other person's day, okay? That's a form of self-righteousness. But nevertheless, we want to save face. So we say, oh, yeah, I'm doing great. How's work going? You know, it's, I don't know, I'd rather be working than staying at home, but you may be having the worst day of your life. Your boss may have just yelled at you because he had an argument with his wife that morning, so he's in a bad mood or whatever, or you failed at your job somehow, or your dog died, or you know, what have you, and you don't want to lay that on somebody, so you lie about the situation. Well, did you tell a lie, or were you honest? Well, you lied. A lie is a lie is a lie, okay? And so we are sinners from our mother's womb, okay? So once we get a grasp on what we are, you'll start to understand the necessity for the doctrine of grace. And so we go forward. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. That's the motivation for all that we do when we're performing works of faith, all right? So, the Lord called me to preach. Well, why am I preaching? Because I'm going to put it this way. I'm damn thankful for the salvation he provided me, because if I didn't have it, I'd be burning in hell after I die. Being brutally honest. So I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But by the grace of God, I have heaven. And that came through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his blood for my sins. And the same is true for you. And so I'm thankful for what the Lord's done for me. And so therefore, like the Apostle Paul did, or Saul of Tarsus did when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, I asked my Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? And of course, I was expecting, you know, mow the lawn of the church or give of your tithes and offerings or pray for somebody or whatever. But he said to me, preach. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Lord, there's no way I could preach. You know, I was like Moses. I don't speak well, you know. And I strived about it forever. And finally, where did I end up? Well, you're looking at it right now, okay? And so the Lord is gracious in all that. He's gave me the gift to discern the scriptures, to divide them rightly, to formulate a message. And then he gives me what I need to, and this is the amazing, this is the best part about preaching, I'll tell you. I studied this morning and earlier in the week, and kind of got my brain wrapped around something that I was going to preach about in 1 Thessalonians. And I'm not doing any of that right now. But the nice part about that is you study to know a portion of Scripture. Now, at some point in time, I will be preaching that portion of Scripture and conjoining portions of Scripture. So my study wasn't in vain. It just wasn't what the Lord had for you and for whoever else is listening to me via the internet or CDs this morning. Okay? And so, you know, we're guided by the Spirit of God. And, you know, when I believe it was Stephen, before he was going to be martyred, don't quote me on that. I may be misrepresenting the person. But when he was questioning what he was going to say to the Sanhedrin when he walked before them, and he said, the Lord told him, don't rehearse what you're going to say. It shall be given to you in that hour. And the Lord does that for me just about every Sunday. And so, you know, sometimes I'm preaching in accordance with what I studied, and sometimes I'm not preaching in accordance with what I studied. But regardless, I'm preaching the Word of God, and I'm preaching what the Lord would have me to preach. And so, Thanksgiving is the motivation for everything that we do for and in the Lord. And in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. In the Greek, this means carry you away. Okay? Like literally pick you up and move you. That's what the Greek word means. Okay? Well, we just got done establishing that we are established in Christ, rooted in Him. Okay? Don't allow yourself to be picked up and moved somewhere else. You're in the right spot. Okay? The devil's gospel or the world's gospel is going to try to move you. Oh, I don't know about that grace and grace alone doctrine you're talking about. It seems like we should be doing something good for God to, you know, show forth the goodness of Grace Baptist Church in the world, that they may look at us and say, oh, you know, they look like God the Father himself. I mean, these are the blasphemous words that some preachers have said, like recently, that I might look like God the Father. I'm nothing like God the Father. Now, I will be when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. I'll be like him. I'll see him as he is. But right now, I have this treasure in an earthen or a sin-wrecked body, okay, and a sin-wrecked mind. I have the blood of Adam coursing through my veins. Later on, I'll be sustained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't need the blood of Adam anymore. And so, beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through, and how is it done typically? Well, let's reason about this a little bit, okay? Is it right for somebody to do bad works? Now, Schofield and his associate editors got caught up in this a little bit. There's always this feeling, you know, we should be doing some good works. Now, where should we really put the works thing? Let's establish this once and for all, okay? Is the law good and right and holy? Yay or nay? Yes! It's good and right and holy. I agree with the law wholeheartedly. It's 100% wonderful and great if I were able to do all those things. That was the important statement there in the end. If I was able to do all those things. Can we fulfill the law? No! We're sinners undone. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? I'm a sinner undone. That's why I needed salvation. So I wish I could do the law. I wish I always treated my brothers and sisters and mother and father and friends and family and associates and acquaintances and people on the street always the way that they deserved. You know, the other day, I've been under a fair bit of stress the other day, or recently. And the other day, I was walking my dog. And we've had this problem in the neighborhood with people letting the dogs out without a leash. And I've got my dog on a leash. I've got bulldogs, okay? And they're protective. They're not mean, but they're protective. So if some other dog, and this is the same with just about every dog on a leash. If a loose dog runs up on another dog that's bound, what is that bound dog going to do? Well, he can't run away. So, you know, fight or flight takes over. If they can't flight, it's going to be fight. And so loose dogs running up on your leash dog, you're going to have a dog fight on your hands, which has happened, okay? And so every time I see somebody with a loose dog, I'll holler down at them, hey, I've got a dog here. If your dog runs over here, my dog will bite your dog, you know. And there's always some stupid excuse, you know. And so it's been happening so much. I saw this couple, their dog walked out, and I kind of lit off on them a little bit about it. And I had been under a lot of stress, and I let it go, you know. And so, you know, and all they were doing was walking the dog out of the garage. And she pulled a leash out, off her little, like, zipper leash, you know, and she attached it to the dog. And she was going to leash her dog. But I jumped on her because I didn't know the situation. And I ended up having to, hey, guys, I'm sorry. I apologize. I jumped on you when I shouldn't have done. And so, you know, I felt real bad about that because I realized I've been under stress. I took it out on someone else. And that wasn't my place to do that. Of course, you know, she was crying because I yelled at him. And I don't know, it wasn't that bad of a yelling. Maybe she was an emotional person or I don't know. But I made their day bad and I shouldn't have done it. Now, in retrospect, I wish I could turn back the clock and have observed the situation a little more and been a little bit more decent. But I didn't do that. And so that's a good example. Do I agree with the law? Yeah, it's good and right and holy. Am I always going to be able to keep it? There's no chance. So when I sin, which is inevitable, where do we stand as believers in Jesus Christ? When I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? The promise holds. The new covenant is their sins and iniquities while I remember against them when? No more. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So do you see where we stand? If somebody's going to ask you, is it right for me to lie or not lie? Well, you say, well, it's right for you not to lie. Well, what do I do if I lied? Well, if you lied, you have a Savior in Jesus Christ who will cleanse you from all sin. Okay? And so that's what the Lord was doing in his first advent. He was using the law in its lawful intended purpose. The lawful intended purpose of the law is that it's a diagnostic tool to expose the sinner. Okay? And so if somebody's particularly self-righteous, use the law on them. You know, what with the rich young ruler, when the Lord was in a conversation with the rich young ruler, who likely was Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the Apostle Paul, no guarantee, but everything fits, okay? He was rich, young ruler. If you were a ruler in Israel, you were on the Sanhedrin Council. The Apostle Paul was the youngest member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He had everything a young man would want in that society. And so he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And first of all, he said, you know, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. But if you'd be perfect, he said, you know, fulfill all these laws. And so he named off several of the laws. And the rich young ruler said, oh, you know, I don't have to worry about that. All these things have I done from my youth up. Keep going. What lack I yet? And he said, well, if thou wilt be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. What did he mean by that? Well, he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And so he likely was very happy and comfortable in his covetousness. All right? And so, you know, money has a way of engendering covetousness. All right? And so he realized he was condemned by his covetousness. Now, was the Lord trying to fix his covetousness? Well, he didn't say, sell all that you have. No, he was trying to use the law to show him what he was. And then he said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, what does that mean? What is the cross a sign of in Scripture? Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Our Lord Jesus Christ was hung upon that cruel tree and died for our sins. He bore our curse. Okay? So the cross represents a curse. So now that you're cursed by the law, because where no law is no what? No transgression. But when you apply the law, then you see the transgression, diagnostic tool. Then what do? I've sinned. I can't take away my sin. It already happened. If I have to stand in that sin before God, I'm condemned. There's nothing I can do to cover it. So somebody else has got to cover it for me. Lord. And I'll put it in the modern vernacular, as we used to say when we were young, Lord, I'm screwed. And the Lord says, I got just what you need. I died for your sins, or I will be dying for your sins in that case, on the cross of Calvary. And the blood that I will shed has the power to cleanse you from all sin. And I'm going to sprinkle it on the mercy seat in heaven for you as your true high priest. And when the devil accuses you night and day, which he has the right to do, all that I have to do is point to my blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, and it blots out all of your sin, and God the Father says, case dismissed. And we're accepted in the Beloved. So we can hold the standpoint of, I agree with the law, it's good and right and holy. But we can also hold the standpoint and the actual understanding that we're not going to be able to fulfill it, and that Jesus Christ, our Savior, this is why we call him our Savior, did for me. And I entered into that relationship by faith. And then I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved for me in heaven. And I'm kept by the power of God. And that is my hope. So it doesn't matter what happens to me the rest of my days in the world. Even if I experience death, I go to my long home where I belong. That's our hope. And so is there any reason for a believer in Jesus Christ to be anxious in the world? Not really. Any anxiousness or fear or anxiety, which is anxiousness, is typically self-wrought. It's not brought upon us by the Lord. So there's going to be manifold trials in life, but we stand in the power of God at all times. And it doesn't matter what the outcome of those trials are, because all things he works out together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and that's us. Sometimes it's not our good. Sometimes it's to our detriment, but it brings about the will of God, which is to his good. So, you know, even in how many Philistines did Samson kill in his life? Well, a lot. How many did he kill in his death? He killed far more in his death than he did in his life. And so sometimes even in the death of a believer, it brings about the salvation of other family members. And let me put it to you this way. If it took my death for my entire family and friends to be saved, kill me now. Because that's our point in life. I don't belong here, I belong home with the Lord. Now that may sound morose, macabre, whatever, however you want to put it, nihilistic, those are all terms in the negative, you know. But that's the truth of the matter. Because is my long home here in the 70 some odd years upon the earth? No, my long home is in the presence of God in heaven. So when we get our head screwed on straight, spiritually speaking, and realize that we're in the world but not of the world, and adhere to the truth of the Word of God about the way things really are, then all of the other things that are in the world that plague us so much, the trials, they just get softer and softer and easier and easier, and they become things that we can endure to the power and grace of the Lord. And so going on here, he says, beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit. Why is it typically vain deceit? Because you must do this and you must do that. In our vanity, we say, oh, I'm so good. And we get all puffed up in ourselves and say, God, look at me. I'm not like other men are, especially this dirty, rotten publican over here. And that ruler that was standing before the veil when he said that went down to his house condemned because he stood in his own righteousness. But when the publican beat upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, he went down to his house, as a saved man. Justified, there's the word I was looking for. Thanks, John. It was right on the tip of my tongue. He went down to his house, I'm a human being too. He went down to his house justified because he laid himself before the Lord in his sin, and the gospel message concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ saved his whole soul, even though he hadn't been crucified yet. See, the Old Testament saints were saved in the same manner that we are saved. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary saved my soul. Well, I look back to that. They simply look forward to it. That's what the sacrificial system represented. So it wasn't as though God had a different method of saving souls back then. It's just the sacrificial system was a different, vehicle to show people the future sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after what? Christ. The rudiments are the rules and regulations of the world. Those came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now listen to this. For in him, remember we just got done reading, not after Christ, okay? We're still talking about Christ. He's still the subject. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, how? Bodily. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, or consider the Lord Jesus Christ, we're considering God himself, or looking at God himself. And ye are what? Ye are complete in him. Now, why in Paul's epistles and in the Old Testament scriptures, why are we constantly getting a lesson on how things are, who God is, who we are, and how we are to be? Because the moment you're saved, you may be complete in Him, but you don't understand the extent of that completion until you're taught it. The new believer typically only knows that he's a sinner and that Christ died for his sins. And that's good enough. If he were to die the next day, he's accepted in the beloved. He's going to heaven. There's nothing that he can do that night. He can go home and he can lie to his wife. He can get drunk. He can, whatever, check out the neighbor girl, whatever it may be, commit all kinds of sin, and those sins will be under the blood. He's dying the next day, going to heaven. Okay? Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, our Lord called us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, if you take the idea that we're complete in Him, we have to have the understanding that prior to being in Him, that is saved, that we were not complete. We were incomplete. But we've been completed. And so we, as we grow, and how should I put this so we can all understand it? As we grow, we start understanding as time goes by, and we grow in the scriptures, learning more about Him, more about us, more about how we ought to be, how we're to bear about in the body, what our gifts that we've been given to be used within the body of Christ are, so that the body of Christ might be fortified by them, so the word of God can go forth in the world, how we're supposed to deal with prophecy, how we're supposed to deal with events in the scriptures, what's going to come, and how do they relate with who we are in the body of Christ. All these things come as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So we start understanding more about how complete we are as we study and as we grow. And so when we grow into that completion that we already have, because God's explaining to us exactly what we are now as we grow, then we start thinking more according to thus saith the Lord and less according to thus saith the world, which all operates through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the lie of the devil. So that's why Paul's explaining over in 1 Thessalonians. Separate yourselves from that which is spiritually false. Let's go over there. Chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 1 again. I've got just a couple minutes. It's not true. I just lied to you again. There, no minutes. Okay, I'll read a couple verses here. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Well, how did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By grace through faith. So as you've received, as we studied earlier, as you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so what? So walk ye in Him. Okay? For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, which means separation. Well, separation from what? We have to ask that question. We're in the world, but not of the world. Separate yourself from the world and the way the world thinks, because the world thinks, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they're good enough to get to heaven by the life that they live, in some manner. I was reading looked at a post this morning. Disney has a new movie out, written by Beyonce, of all people. It's called Black is King. Well, what is a king? A king is a ruler. So am I supposed to bow down before Beyonce now as a subject? What if I put out a movie that is called All Things Being Equitable? White is King. Because that would be an equality of outcome. She's got her Black is King movie and I have White is King. Do you see the silly games man involves themselves in and the self-righteousness imposed upon man within what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I am woman, hear me roar. Well, does a bear shit in the woods? I mean, so excuse me, but like the two statements are pretty much equal. What do they mean? What's the point? You're so, you're a woman, or to put it, be a man too. Well, men have fully dominated women now because now all these transgender folks that are in sports and stuff. They can just beat all, they beat all the men, now we can beat all the women. Do you see the fallacy in all of this? So somebody that lifts themselves up, I'm really something else, and I'm going to show you that you're really something else too. Someday they're all going to be dead and turned back into dust. And 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, nobody's going to remember who the hell they were anyway, given enough time. So what is it all worth? It's all exhortation and excess. And so what is really true and what is not? Separate for yourself from that which is not, and that's the world. And cling to that which is true. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf, the gospel. How the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. And so we have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved there for us and not kept by our power, or black as king or white as king or whatever it may be. It's kept by the power of the true and living God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for how that the world is so silly in their ways because they're corrupted by that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We still hold this corruption within us, but we're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not better than the world in any sense. We're still sinners. We won't be like you until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And so, you know, we don't try to lord over the world in some faux sense of righteousness. We're simply preaching the righteousness of Jesus Christ and how that we can all be accepted in the Beloved if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.